if you were not here with us in worship this morning, I just the thought of the grace that God extended to us on the cross is so overwhelming. So overwhelming. There's a somberness and a heaviness in this room this morning. And I wish you were here to experience it with us. But if you are joining us on Facebook, we are definitely missing you. We'd love to see you here some Sunday. You know, I think one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is the ability to communicate. The ability to say what we need to say. In fact, I forgot to do that when I opened this morning, so good morning. Good morning. This gift allows us to communicate how we feel, what we want done, and to share information, right? What would it be like never hearing how others feel? Have you ever thought about that? Because you can presume or assume what someone's feeling, but unless they tell you, you really don't know. What about how others interpret things? We all see things differently, don't we? We don't always see it the same way, so without communication, we'd never know how someone else sees it. We might be missing out on something amazing. Now, I know for some of you, the idea of people not communicating to you is inviting. You're like, yes, silence, peace. There's some eyebrows going up. But look, if we just simply have our own ideas, how would we ever grow? How would we ever be stretched? Communication is the tool in which we are able to interact. It is the mechanism, I want you to think about that, it is the mechanism that creates a spark within each of us. Just imagine the early church and how different things would have been without this gift. Even present day, how would the inability to talk hinder the church today? Why would you even sit here? Why would you even come to church? What would be the point? I'm not that good looking. You just wouldn't come to see me. I think one of the greatest tools God has provided for us is the ability to talk and to share the information that we receive. And that is the goal, especially when we know the only truth. We have to keep talking. That's the series we've been going through, and we're going to continue in that series today with another message. Talking is not the only way to communicate an idea, but it is also a way to reveal a core value. Through the Gospels, actually throughout all of Scripture, there is this underlying message that God has been sending. Even though we as sinners deserve wrath, God often chooses to extend grace. The message is one he wants to continue to tell us because the message of grace draws people to him. One of the main goals, as we will see today as we continue to talk, we need to pull back the curtain on the grace that God has extended to all mankind. So as we continue to talk, we need to do this with this always in the back of our mind. Our responsibility is to reveal God's grace as we continue to keep talking. As we continue our series today, we need to be on the lookout for how God has done this and the message that we are responsible for carrying to the world. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like you to open to Acts chapter 15. We finished Acts chapter 14 last week. So open to Acts chapter 15 or follow along on your phone. And we're going to be going through verses 1 through 12. I had a bigger swath picked out today, but when I looked at these 12 verses, there's just so much in here, and we can't push, we can't rush grace. We cannot. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, follow along, starting in verse 1. It starts off with this. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Let's pray. Father God, we see this testimony of Peter today, and we're reminded that it was your hand that we were able to receive grace. It was by your hand that we can even sit in this room today and be called yours. Help us to be empowered and inspired today by this message, to continue to reveal your grace to the world around us, because that is what draws people in. We thank you for this opportunity to hear that and ask that you would be glorified in this message and in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul and Barnabas had just returned from their first missionary journey, as you recall from last week, right? After being rejected in many places, they actually went back to those places and visited them again, despite the persecution, despite Paul being stoned and left for dead. He goes back to these places and visits them again. And after this mission, they return to Antioch to report on their mission. And where we are picking up today is not like just, he didn't just get back and then we're here. It's probably a few years after they had returned. If you recall, in chapter 14, the last line said that they had stayed in Antioch a long time with the disciples. But alas, I don't know, going Irish there or something, I don't know, or Australian. More challenges were about to arise. So in verse 1 of Acts 15, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." See, what we see in our opening line is the exact opposite of grace. That's not grace. The people were preaching that in order to be saved, they too must be circumcised like they have been. Because that was part of the Jewish tradition. That was part of the first covenant that God made with his people. This old requirement goes back to the covenant established with Abraham, found in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 11. And he says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So these men were not being obstinate. They weren't really like trying to be like, "Oh, this is the way it's got to be." They were simply following what they knew to be true. They were simply following the law that God had laid out for the Jewish people. This was the covenant that they had been living by. The idea of grace to them still had certain requirements. It wasn't like they were eliminating God's grace, because they were saying, "Okay, Gentiles, we'll take you in. That's grace. God's accepting you. But in addition to that grace, there are some things that you're going to need to do." However, Paul and Barnabas had seen God's grace revealed despite the Gentiles' ability or willingness to be following the law of Moses this covenant between God and Abraham. They knew that grace had been extended through the new covenant. And so they respond in verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now just imagine, again, if this happened, and Paul and Barnabas said nothing. Oh, we're done. We did our job. We're not gonna say nothing. Where would we be today? We'd still be trying to fulfill through the old covenant, through fulfill the law through the old covenant, instead of receiving the grace God has extended to us through the new one. Well, the church at Antioch decided that this was something that the elders and apostles should answer in Jerusalem. Now, we might wonder, why could they not settle this there, right? Why couldn't they settle it right there in Antioch? Why send them to Jerusalem to resolve this? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons why I think they moved this council to Jerusalem. First, the church in Jerusalem was the first church. It was kind of like the mother church, the established church. It was number two, it was where the apostles were, right? So it would be the best place to settle the dispute, since the apostles were the ones who had spent that time with Jesus. Third, it was the place from which the dissension arose. These believers were from Judea, and Jerusalem is the capital of Judea. Number four, these believers needed to have accountability from the leadership over them. They weren't under the leadership in the church in Antioch. They should have been under the leadership in the church of Jerusalem. And so by going back there, the leader of the church would be able to continue to hold them accountable and disciple them further. But in order for this to happen, they could not pick up the phone or send an email. It would have to occur through messenger, or through someone going back and communicating this. So what better messenger than Paul and Barnabas and some other believers to take this message back to the Church of Jerusalem and have them decide the fate of this question? I mean, you know, Paul and Barnabas had a passion for the truth, didn't they? They seemed to really love the Gentiles because God had placed that mission on their heart. We know that Paul was picked by God as a missionary to the Gentiles. So he would be the best one to go and talk to the church in Jerusalem about this. Look at Acts 15:3-4. So the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So off they went. Now this journey was not a short one. In fact, as we can see from the map, Antioch is way up there in the right-hand corner, and Jerusalem is way down in the bottom right-hand corner. The journey was about 250 miles. It's believed that it would have taken them about a month to get from one place to another. Now, for 250 miles, that's like less than a day for us, right, to drive there. But we got to remember, they probably could have gotten there sooner, but Paul wasn't just like going from point A to point B. He was stopping off at places and telling about what was going on, what had happened with the Gentiles. Because, see, he'd been up way up in Derbe, see, up in the top corner. That's where they were, in Derbe and Lystra. So this news that was traveled had a long way to travel. In fact, over the course of this month, they probably told the story of grace extended over and over and over again. Paul had taken and was taken the opportunity to stop and encourage the churches along the way. However, the reason they were there was quickly brought up in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. So What party did they belong to? What party did the Pharisees belong to? They were believers. And you're like, wait, the Pharisees were those who kept the law. Why are they standing up? They shouldn't even be believers. But if you recall back, it was Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night in John 3 and asked him, how is it that I can be reborn? How is it that I can be born again? He was a Pharisee. And so you can see the message had spread. I want you to think about this, because the Pharisees were all about keeping the law, weren't they? The Pharisees loved the law. In fact, so much so that they added to the law so many times that it had to be all written down to remember everything they were supposed to do to keep the law. But the gospel tells us that salvation is not given based on what we do. But as Paul records it for us in a letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." See, if we could reach if we could fulfill the law by our actions, we would be like, "I'm perfect. I'm good." But if you recall, Paul said, "Look, I'm the top of the top here. I've had the greatest teachers. I should be the one that right here, but I still get it wrong. I can't fulfill the law." And see, circumcision would be a work. A way of saying that I have done this, so now God will save me. I'm good enough now because I am circumcised. But what Paul is saying is the only way to be saved is through receiving the gift of God. Jesus on the cross is a tangible and visible representation of God's grace to the world. Because there's nothing we could have done to earn it or deserve it. Think about that. God sent Jesus down to the cross because it was a tangible way for us to see that there's nothing we could do to receive that grace. It was only through Jesus. It was funny because I forgot about this until I was sitting here this morning and singing Amazing Grace, actually, that I had this conversation with a gentleman this week. And he's saying, "Man, how do you put it? Something about our sins." And I said something about we can't get to the cross, to heaven because of our sins. It weighs us down. He goes, "I don't sin." I said, "We all sin. We all sin." I said, but Jesus carried the weight of that sin for us. And I want you to think about it. I want you to just take your sin or my sin and put it in a bucket. Think about the weight of that, the weight of the guilt of just your sin or my sin. And put that, how heavy would that be? I said to him. And I told him, I said, "But Jesus didn't just carry your sin. He didn't just carry my sin. He carried the sin of the world. All the sins of the world, Jesus carried on that cross. He demonstrated God's love, God's grace for us through that. Because there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve what Jesus did on that cross. Ever. It's by grace. We are inherently sinful. And the only way we'll ever be entirely freed from that sin is because of the grace of God. That's it. There is no person who can be perfect. There is no person who will ever be free from sin apart from Christ. End story. We could quit there. So what's happening at this council is this needs to be settled once and for all, because they're still thinking that they can earn this, that they can do what they need to do. They got to do their part. They got to fulfill the law. So they call this council together. And they draw the elders and the apostles to determine what God was trying to communicate through Jesus on the cross, through this gift of salvation to the Gentiles. And so what we see in verse 7 is that the meeting commenced. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He said, "Brothers, You know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now look, we don't have what Paul and Barnabas said prior to this. We don't know what they had communicated. All we know is that they had said, they got up and spoke. But Peter gets up and says, hey, let me say something. And Luke records it for us. Now, what Peter's referring to here is this vision that happened on the rooftop of the Tanner's house, where Cornelius' servants went to find him. What Peter's referring to here is when he went back to Cornelius' house and he shared the gospel and all the Gentiles there believed. Now, there's probably a good 10 years between when this council was occurring and when Peter had actually had that happen. 10 years. So he's saying this to like, hey, you guys remember this? God clearly told me that the grace of his grace was going to be extended to the Gentiles. And in this revelation, Peter not only heard of the grace of God that was being extended, but he witnessed it firsthand. As all the Gentiles who had gathered at Cornelius' house and believed, do you remember what happened? They received the Spirit. That was tangible evidence for Peter to say, yes, God has truly accepted him, because up to this point, only Jewish believers have received the Spirit. But now, Peter had seen Gentile believers receive the Spirit. And that's what we see Peter telling them in the next verses in 8 through 10. He says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Don't you just love this passage? I love this passage. And just imagine if Peter had never said this. Because if he had not said this, we would be required, like the Jewish people before, to live by the law. A law that not even the Jewish people could fulfill. If the Jewish people could have fulfilled the law, why did they have to bring sacrifices once a year? There was a cost for their sin. But through grace, God purified hearts and extended the gift of salvation to the Gentiles, freeing them and us from the yoke of the law. Look, when we're yoked with something, it becomes a part of everything we do. Have you thought about this? When you're yoked with something, it becomes a part of everything we do. In fact, nothing we do is not affected by who we are yoked to. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Maybe some of the younger ones in the room. Because this is a life lesson. And you're like, well, I'm not yoked to anybody. I'm not engaged. I'm not, you know. No, no. You choose who you are yoked to. You make choices as to who you are yoked to. Just imagine life where you are yoked to something pulling you in a direction you not only didn't want to go, but could never really achieve. Imagine being yoked to even a spouse where you had to do everything together. Everything. Everything. Consider that for a moment. It would require sacrifice. In order to be yoked to someone, it requires sacrifice. It would require submission and compromise. You couldn't do anything on your own and fully achieve the goal. You couldn't. Because you'd be pulling each other. You'd be fighting against each other. But the law could not be compromised, could it? So anyone that was yoked with the law could never really fulfill the law because they had their sinful nature. So they're yoked to this thing that's always pulling them. And it's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. And they kept falling short. How many of you have something in your life that you kind of feel you're yoked to, you're constantly fighting, and you just can't seem to get your way? It would ensue a constant friction. It would be a burden, and it would be entirely exhausting. For some of you, put your hand up, you're thinking that thing that you're yoked to that's tough, you're like, it is exhausting. It is entirely exhausting. I want to let it go. I don't want to be yoked to that thing. That's why when Jesus said these words in Matthew 11, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary." All who are weary. Why were they weary? Why would they be weary? Because they've been yoked to this thing that was constantly causing friction. They were yoked to this thing that was dragging them down. They were yoked to this thing that was dragging them in a different direction than they wanted to go. They were burdened by it. And Jesus knew it. He said, "All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." Jesus is saying, "Listen, you want rest? You need me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why do you think Jesus said this? Because he had witnessed those trying to live and abide by the law. Since the creation of the first covenant, he had seen people fall short. They have been trying to fulfill it based on their own power. And you're like, "Well, Ron, this isn't relevant to me." Yes, it is. Because if you had to live under that, it becomes relevant right away because the grace of God is revealed in Jesus. And Jesus says, "You come to me. You're weary, you're burdened, you're heavy laden. Come to me. I'll give you rest. You want to live? You got to live with me. You want to be yoked to something? Yoke yourself with me. And then that burden is lifted. Then you are light." See, Jesus said, you want freedom, you want liberty. The only way you're going to get that is to receive it through the grace that God is willing to be giving you through me. Because the only way to be holy before God is to fulfill the law. And you're like, "What, Ron, you didn't say that. You said that's a..." Yeah, that's right. The only way to be holy and be in relationship with God prior to Jesus was to fulfill the law. Jesus came and he gives us the ability to be holy and in relationship with the Father. It is grace by which that is done. Because being yoked with him, when you're yoked with somebody, for some of you that have been married for a while, you get the idea of being yoked to someone. Because you're yoked to your wife and you have a rhythm. Believe it, if you start thinking about it, there is a rhythm to life. And you're doing this thing called life together. All right, it's a Snickers. We'll talk later. But you're yoked to them. And you have this give and take that makes it work. I mean, I have been incredibly blessed to be yoked with my wife. It wasn't always easy. We used to pull against each other. We were at constant friction until we figured that if we didn't go with each other where we needed to go, it was a constant battle. And we would always end up fighting. You want to talk about a woman who has changed immensely over the years. My wife does not like to get her hands dirty. She does not like to get her hands in the dirt. Yet yesterday, just yesterday, my wife was on her hands and knees trying to help me by weeding a customer's garden to serve. She didn't have to, but she knew that by doing that, what it was going to do, it was going to remove some of the burden off of me. It was going to make the yoke lighter for me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you want a lighter burden? I want to come alongside of you. I want to help you. I've come to serve you. And look, Peter is just saying, pay attention in verse 11. He's saying, pay attention. There's one thing that's revealed in verse 11. He says, no. No, you can't do it by fulfilling the law. We believe that it's through what? It's through grace. It's through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Gentiles and Jews alike are saved by grace. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you need to underline that word grace. Because this is an adamant and definitive rebuttal to their accusation. Oh man, they need to be circumcised in order to receive the gift of God. No! No, Peter says, no, 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 no! It is through grace. The yoke of the law is no longer what the Jewish or Gentile believers must live by. Jeremiah foretold of this new covenant. He said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said at the Last Supper, in the same way after the supper he took the cup, saying that this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I'm establishing a new covenant. Through my blood, you will be received. You will receive God's grace through my blood. New covenant. Old covenant, circumcision, have to do it with like Abraham. We're in the new covenant. The old covenant, grace was there, but it wasn't as evident. The new covenant, grace is splattered all over it. If you put new covenant and old covenant, you can see visibly the grace of God in the new covenant. In the old covenant, you got to look for it a little bit. You think, Ryan, what do you mean you got to look for it? Well, God could have just gotten disgusted again and said, I'm done. He did it once. He could certainly do it again. So there's got to be some grace, some mercy there. See, the new covenant is and was founded in grace. And that grace was evidenced in the result of the witness to the Gentiles, as Barnabas and Saul went on to tell about that in our last verse. In Acts 15:12, sorry, it won't be on the screen because I forgot to highlight it for our tech team. It says this. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. See, this testimony that Paul and Barnabas would have never been heard had they remained silent. They would have never been able to tell about the grace of God to the Gentiles. The story of grace would in fact then be a mystery if not revealed through them as they were faithful in carrying out the mission God had put on their life. And this mission, this calling, it's not just for them. It's still for us today. I mean, how is grace revealed if we're not willing to tell the story? How would grace be revealed if we are not willing to tell the story? We must continue to keep talking because as we do, the grace of God will be revealed. So in order to receive grace, we need to remember five things. Five things. Grace frees us. Yes, it's free to us, but it frees us. It frees us from the law. It frees us from trying to figure this all out. It frees you. You don't get it. There's freedom in grace. Mm-hmm. Where the spirit of the law is, there is freedom. You know what the spirit of the law is? Jesus. He fulfilled the law completely. There was no one before, and there's been no one after, who has ever fulfilled the law. Jesus did it. He was sinless. There was no sin found in him. He was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, we have been freed. Number two. Grace is God's action towards us. It's a movement towards us. He took an action by sending Jesus down to say, here's grace. I'm going to show you grace. I know you can't fulfill the law on your own. So here's someone who can do it for you. And if you accept him, if you believe in him, then I accept you. See, grace is undeserved merit. Undeserved merit. By accepting Christ, we're brought up to the same level as him. We're put equal to him. We can be holy before God. That should blow us away. Grace should blow us away. Because each of us in this room, if we really think about it and start thinking about the sin that we do, that we engage in, that it's a weight. But God says, listen, I'm wiping that all away. You believe in Jesus, I'm going to make you holy. He covers you. Whew. It's God's action towards us. And Jesus was God's vessel for love. Through Jesus, we see the tangible love of God. But I'm going to tell you something about grace. Grace can often be offensive. Grace can often be offensive. And so if we're thinking about grace and you're trying to extend grace to someone, people might push back. They might be like, I don't want that. That's not for me. Okay, why? Because that's not. No guy would die on for me. I don't need that. So when you present grace, when you present the gospel, when you reveal Jesus, which is grace revealed, you can expect that some people are going to get offended by it. It's okay. Some people got offended by Jesus. That's okay. And the final thing I want you to think about, I think that God wants us to think about, is that grace is redemptive. It redeems us. It frees us. It makes us equal. Makes us holy. All of us. Those who have believed in Christ are now redeemed. They're called his children. He says in 1 John that you are called my children. You are children of God. You're mine. And that was revealed in his love for us. But not only his love, but his favor. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do it, but it all points to God's favor towards his creation. This was part of his plan from the beginning. You know, you're like, Ron, why didn't he just do this in the beginning? Why did all the Old Testament stuff have to happen? Because when we look back at the Old Testament stuff, it points us to why we had to get to the New Testament, the New Covenant. See, he had to show over the course of time that we couldn't do it. There was no man who could do it. Oh, they had faith. They were faithful. But they couldn't do it. The only way was to follow the law. Jesus says, look, I'm completing the law. I'm finishing the law. Now look, that does not give us freedom to ignore the law. I want to just finish on that today. We can't go around and go, well, you know, the Ten Commandments, Jesus covered them and we don't need to live like that. Now, that's not the point. Because our inability to live by the law is what put Jesus on the cross. That doesn't mean we continue to live in sin, to continue to walk against him. I know we're going to fall short. I know that we're not going to do everything we need to do. We're still going to sin. I get it. And thank the Lord that Jesus said, if you confess your sins to me, I will be faithful and just to forgive them. Otherwise, we'd be back to the blood of animals. We'd be back to sacrificing once a year. We'd be back to having priests stand before God in this closed-off room where we had no access to Him. But again, God showed His grace by removing the veil, removing the curtain, and saying, I'm going to give you freedom to come to me through Jesus. So if you've never done that today, if you've never accepted that free gift of grace, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, that He went to that cross to die for your sin, for my sin. And that through that belief, you are freed from living by the law. Because you'll never meet it. You'll never totally fulfill it. If you're making that decision first time today, hearing these words, you're saying, I want that. I want to accept that free gift of grace. Let us know so we can be praying for you, so that we can help disciple you and grow you up, because you're not meant to just come to faith and go, I'm good. You're meant to come to faith and grow. You're meant to come to faith and transform. You don't want to remain the same. That's not the goal of faith. Nobody just wants to maintain anything. We want to get better. So there are people in the room today praying for you, any of you who are making that decision for the first time. Be bold. Let us know. I'm convinced of one thing and one thing only, that we are getting closer and closer and closer to the end times when Jesus is going to return. And in that moment, there may not be time. I don't know, but I'm thinking there may not be time in that moment to put your faith in Him. It'll be too late. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father God, we thank You so much for how Your grace is revealed through Jesus. We thank You that it's a free gift from You. It's tangible. It's visible. We see it today as we think about it. And I pray that for those who in the room who have received that gift already and said, I'm in, I want to believe, and I'm in this thing, and I just want to continue to accept the grace of God, that You would fire them up, that You would impassion them to want to share that, to live it out fully. And for those who are the first time are accepting the free gift of grace, Lord, we thank You. We thank You that that can even happen. We thank You for their willingness and their boldness to accept the free gift of the gospel. Walk with them. Put someone alongside of them. One of us, someone else around the world, wherever they are listening today. Put someone alongside of them to help them grow up. Don't leave them alone. Lord, help us to remember that while grace is a free gift, it wasn't free. It cost You something. It cost Jesus something. Help us to have that in the back of our mind all the time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.